Good morning, everyone. Naked, alone, cold cobblestone, they beat him until the blood ran. They brought him to die on a cross up on high, with spikes through his feet and his hands. You can use him, abuse him, mock and accuse him, sell him out for 30 pieces. Betray him, slay him, do the devil's mayhem, but you can't shake Jesus. A crown of thorns on his brow, his eyes on the crowd, all of God's daughters and sons. They're spitting on him, cursing at him, forgive them for what they have done. You can use him, abuse him, mock and accuse him, sell him out for 30 pieces. Betray him, slay him, do the devil's mayhem, but you can't shake Jesus. My bouts, questions and doubts, you know there are those who deceive. I've tried to resist, escape and dismiss, but there's one who's shadowing me. I could lose my religion, escape with tradition, see, I'll hold out till hell freezes. I test him and try him, but I just can't deny him. I can't shake Jesus. No, I can't shake Jesus.
Thanks, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those who came out this morning for one purpose, that is to receive the Word of God. Father, may the words that come forth today be yours, and the heartbeat be yours, as the Word of God goes forth by the Spirit into the heart, so that we might have the same heart as you, so that we might leave this world loving what you love and hating what you hate. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing everything that we need everything that we truly need. Not what we want, but what we need. Because you're faithful in that regard. As we look to you once again for our spiritual food, we pray in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message today, A Nation in Decline. And it's interesting that Israel, the nation of Israel, is always a snapshot of the individual believer's soul that is in the church age. And so, one thing they have in common with the nation of Israel in decline is that they consist of believers that did not get or keep the word. They did not abide or continue in it. And since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, that means their faith would not grow. And apart from the word, faith has no virtue and no validity. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, he says, add to your faith virtue, because it has no virtue or viability. No virtue, no validity, no victory, unless you continue in it. And so, those who don't, God has no use for them. That means he can't use you for anything. He puts you on the shelf and waits so that you might come around and you might be employed at some point. That is, to do his will and to accomplish his will in your life, which is the reason you're here on the earth. So turn to Hosea 3. Hosea 3:1. Hosea 3 is a very short chapter, 5 verses. But they're packed full. See, the introduction God gave me today on the way here, it's on this piece of Kleenex box. Hosea 3:1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel. Though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. What's raisin cakes have to do with anything? Sounds good right now, though. Toasted. With butter on them. Even as Israel's likened to a harlot in 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, so too as an adulteress who has violated the exclusive covenant of marriage, so to speak, and has transferred the affections of body and soul to another, here another god, or other gods, which is, in marriage, a just cause for divorce, yet by mercy, one might be forgiven, taken back, but not without a price. Here the price, as we'll see, is 30 shekels. Half of it's silver, half of it's money, and the other half is grain. And the slave in Israel is redeemed with silver, but the ox commands a price of silver and grain that represents the value in profit and in kind that an ox will serve his master to produce. You say, what's that have to do with people? Well, we'll see in a moment. Though there will be a delay in use for service, that one shall be kept for future use when proved noble, finally, and fit for the master's use. 2 Timothy 2:21. He says here in Hosea 3:2, "So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, 'You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you.'" In other words, there's not going to be a relationship there for a while. "For the sons of Israel," verse 4, "will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols." So what he's saying is, Israel will be kept in reserve, inactive, and uncalled upon or unneeded, until a time when that service will be welcomed and desired. In Exodus 33:3, the children of Israel, behaving badly in the wilderness, says, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst." This is what the Lord said to Moses. "I'm not going up with you. I'm not going to be in your midst." When the people heard this sad word, he says, because "you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way." Is that, you want me to go with you? I'm going to destroy you on the way. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the sons of Israel, 'You are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment? I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you.' So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." That is, they didn't put on their fancy clothes and jewelry. So here what he's saying is, there will be no worship of anything for the one taken back, held in reserve, kept for a future time. No worship of anything or anyone, false or true. A secular existence like that which developed in the Middle Ages as European Jews adapted to modern culture and self-styled practice and a philosophy of adaptation for social acceptance and as the path of least resistance. That is, not to call attention to themselves or to invite persecution. By this, they're able to interact and contribute to society and retain their identity among themselves without inviting unnecessary persecution. They developed their own language. Guess what it was called? Yiddish. You've heard Yiddish on Jerry Seinfeld, for example. He used Yiddish all the time. And so did George Costanza's parents. That is, those unique, quirky little Jewish words that you hear. Like, I can't think of one. Tell me one. Yada, yada. There you go. Yada, 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 yada. That is one. You know what yada means? It means agree. Yada, yada. Agree, agree. Anyway, so they developed their own language called Yiddish, which likewise was a blending of Hebrew and common language, which became a trademark of their leaning. That is, it kind of characterized how they were living among the others. And there was no sacrifice, of course. That ceased. And there's none today. They don't offer sacrifices anymore. Without sacrifice, what access do they have to the Lord? None, since Christ was sacrificed for us once for all. No more sacrifice is required. No more sacrifice existed from that time forward. It's amazing, isn't it, that that would occur from 70 AD on? And even though Israel became a nation again, suddenly, miraculously, on May 14th, 1948, still no sacrifice because there's no temple. When the temple comes back, there's indication that there will be sacrifice again, but memorial sacrifice, not sacrifice. And the form of sacrifice when the reality of Christ will certainly be the focus of all. So, no sacrifice, no original rituals used or practiced, only modified religious observances which they leaned upon to retain their connection with the Jewish community. That's how they lived in Europe. Now, today, this being the state of 90% of Jews, that is those who know their true identity and have connections to their gene pool and their ancestry, is clear indication that they're being held over for redemption in the end, when persecution and desperation will move them to consider the true identity of Christ as God and Savior and repent of their unbelief. By this, God will receive great glory, as those who believe are turned by the Lord and at his coming again are devoted to him by love and never again turn aside to other gods. This demonstrates the gracious plan of God for Israel, who's been put on the shelf. Paul tells us about that in Romans chapter 11. That is, so to speak, though in each generation there would be some few who are enlightened and engaged in true service, lest there be no pattern that reveals God's final purpose. And at present, the prophet of God, by doing such things and by saving them, the prophet of the master. Romans 11:5 says, in the same way then there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. He's talking about from Israel. But if it's by grace, that is a remnant according to the God's gracious choice. And if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. There are no works involved, lest any man should boast. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace is a gift. It's the free gift of God, which is eternal salvation, the free gift of God. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:21. So, the fear of the Lord is directed, should be directed toward his great power as well as his great goodness in destroying the enemies and establishing his people and Jerusalem once again. This is at the end of human history, as the head of the nations. That's what's going to happen. Those who had no nation, scattered among the nations, made a nation once again and blessed in the end with salvation along with the restoration of their fortunes, which will magnify the power and the goodness of grace, God's grace, to establish the hearts of God's people, whether they know or don't know of their Jewish origins. They will desire more than much gold to be near Christ and will gather to Jerusalem. At that time, Jerusalem will exist without walls, we're told, partly due to the great influx of citizens invited to dwell there and due to the enforced peace and protection of the Jewish people and the Jewish nation by God. At this time, he will free the priest and the people, clean them all up, and make them all he designed them to be, a trophy of pure grace, with a priesthood that leads true worship to which all who are faithful respond. Turn to Zechariah chapter 2. This is very relevant to us too, but I'll give you the background of Israel and even bring that up to date. Zechariah 2:1. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? He said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is. And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him and said to him, "Run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle, livestock within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. O Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon." That's the world system. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, he has sent me again, or sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of my eye." Guess what? ISIS is touching the apple of his eye. And pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And don't ever look down upon Jews. After all, your Savior is one. Anytime I hear people slam Jewish people or a ethnic slur against Jewish people, I think, my gosh, they're talking about Jesus. That's not a good idea. I don't recommend it. So, he says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, he has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple." That's the Ishan, the little person reflected in his cornea, in his iris, the iris of his eye. That's what it means, the Ishan, the little man, the apple of his eye. Then he says in verse 9, "For behold, I will wave my hand over them, so that they will be plunder for their slaves." In other words, their slaves will overtake them. They'll be weakened to that degree. "Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, and behold, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord." Here he's coming to dwell in their midst. Remember in Exodus what he said? He said, "I'm not going up with you because I'll destroy you. Take off your ornaments." That is, you're not going to be active for a while because you're like an adulteress, taken back and forgiven, but not trusted. Couldn't trust her. And still can't. God's not trusting man. Jesus never committed himself to men because he knew it was in a man. He knows how they shift their positions, how they're fickle, and how quickly people change their minds. Oh, they're sold out. I hear it too as a pastor. "Oh, pastor, you're the best pastor we ever heard." And then you never see them again. So they must not care to come see the best pastor they ever heard. Which isn't true. There's always some that are good, better, and best. And I don't know where I fall in the sequence. I don't care because it doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's about him. And make me invisible. That's what I always say. Because if you look to me, you're going to have a shaky role model at best. Christ is the only role model of genuine spirituality. We follow him, follow in his footsteps. He lived by every word of God and lived each day depending upon the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're called to do as well. And he was holy because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Scripture. And that's how we imitate his holiness. It's not something that's mystical. It's practical. You say, "Well, how do I know I'm depending upon the Holy Spirit?" Because you committed your day to God. And when you do that, you invite the control of the Holy Spirit. And he will control your life and the circumstances of your life as you walk around on the earth. That's how you do it. And it's a matter of faith not a matter of sight, and certainly not a matter of sensation. You don't feel anything. Say, well, sometimes I get goosebumps. Well, that's just the stimulation of the fat pads above the kidneys. It sends electrical signals to the extremities and makes you feel tingly. That's all. It has nothing to do with truth or reality. People live by feelings. They're going to be up and down and up and down. They might as well get on the roller coaster, the Thunderbolt at Kennywood. Go up and down and up and down. You want to stay on an even keel. The merry-go-round. I get dizzy and sick on the merry-go-round. I'll just walk around, trusting in God the Holy Spirit. So, he says, I'm coming to dwell in your midst, verse 11, and many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land. Judah was the tribe that brought forth Jesus Christ. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he says, the Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. He chose Jerusalem long, long ago, but Jerusalem wouldn't choose him. So he had to put her on a shelf, put the city and the people on a shelf. He says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. That is, get ready. This applies to all of us, for no one knows when the end will come, when the Lord will descend for the church, which will go through evaluation as those on earth undergo purification through great tribulation, in order that there might be such a grand celebration when the bridegroom comes and takes his bride, pure and lovely, to a great feast and a wedding reception that lasts for 1,000 earth years. Turn to Psalm 45, verse 6. A passage that may be familiar to you. It's requoted in Hebrews 1:8 regarding when Christ came into the world, Hebrews 10:6. He says, and this is David's psalm, Psalm 45. He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. For you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. That's what we're supposed to do also. We're supposed to love righteousness and hate wickedness. We're supposed to leave this world loving righteousness and hating wickedness. Anything even touched or spotted by the flesh, even the garment spotted by the flesh, reject it altogether. You don't want to do what Achan did and bury it along with some money under your tent. You'll get executed for that, like he did. Because he's going to just keep a little bit. He was under the ban, and so are we. The ban is you can't take anything that the world has to offer. You have to take it from God. Remember when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings and he met Melchizedek? Well, first, the king of Sodom met him and wanted to give him the spoils of his victory. And he said, I won't take as much as a shoe latchet from you, lest you say that you made Abraham rich. No, I'll take my bounty from God. And that's what we should be very careful about, those things. Don't take what people are giving, because there's usually a great price attached, a price tag attached. You say, well, it was free. No, no, it's not free. Mm-mm. Just be led by the Spirit. Now, if somebody wants to give me a big bag of gold, I'd probably take it and I'd give you each a drachma, or whatever they call it. And I'd keep the rest for later, for my retirement, which will never happen. I'll never retire. What am I going to retire from? No, I want to do this until the day I die. I want to be taken home from right here. Take me out, Lord, or somebody shoot me. Either the Arabs or the homosexuals will shoot me. And I'm sorry if you claim to be one of those. I am sorry for you if you claim to be one of those. It just ain't natural. So anyway, where were we? Oh, verse 7. You loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. See, here shows the multiple persons of the Godhead. My God, therefore God, your God. He's speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ regarding God the Father. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness or joy above all your contemporaries, that is your fellows. So what is the true benchmark of spiritual reality and progress? Happiness. That's all. Not holier than thou, but happier. Most certainly happier than most. And that kind of happiness only comes from God. It's his own happiness that he shares with us as we come to love what he loves, righteousness, and hate what he hates, wickedness, and arrogance, and all that is presented to him in human good, which is detestable to God. Detestable. That's what he says. Luke 16:15 says, the things that are highly esteemed among men are detestable to God. Wow. You know, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says you can eat from any other tree, but don't eat from that one. And man eats from that one, and then he tries to be good on his own. And his good is tainted because the motive is not pure or true, and it's not really good. The only good it does is to him, not to anybody else, because it's all self-directed and self-centered. You say, well, not me, not my good. Yeah, it is. It's filthy rags. That's what it is. All of our righteous deeds, that's our righteous deeds, the deeds we do, are filthy rags in God's sight. So, Psalm 45, your throne, O God, forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes. You know what aloes are? You know what aloe is? Aloe vera? It's a wonderful stuff. Oh, there's the kibbles of pigeons. Shoot them, Dan. Get your gun out. They want to compete with me, see? Don't listen to the cooing of pigeons. Hit that. Nothing usually distracts me, but they do. We'll have this on every tape, and you'll say, well, why don't you move out of that place? Nope, can't. No one else will have us. Anyway. So, you know, aloe is a house plant. It's like a succulent plant. It's like a cactus. And it's filled with all kinds of good stuff. And they say that aloe is good for fighting gastroesophageal reflux disease. You actually eat it. GERD, GERD. Do you have GERD? And a recent review explains that consuming 1 to 3 ounces of aloe gel at mealtimes could reduce the severity of heartburn or acid reflux and other digestion-related problems. How about a little aloe each day, placed or spread onto fruit, even cut fruit? Well, what it does is preserves it. Aloe vera gel coating on tomato plants blocks harmful bacteria, and they also use it on fruit like apples. Well, I guess tomatoes are fruit. Aloe vera is also used and has been proved to stop the spread of cancer cells. How about that? Its leaves are filled with moisture because it must grow in dry places and dry climates. It's also good for mouthwash. Did you know that? Probably, did you know that, Paulette? She knows all about aloe vera. Do you sell it in 55-gallon drums? Just get right in. It's used as mouthwash. And it has a lot of vitamin C in it. And can also heal, as it works to heal, bleeding or swelling gums. Another study conducted in the Orient suggests that it can also be used to regulate diabetes, especially hyperglycemia, and to lower blood sugar. And it's also good to relieve constipation. Why would you talk about that at church? It's common. These things are common to us all. And let's see, what else does it do? Oh, it's a great moisturizer. I use it all the time on my wicked dry hands. It works really good. It's very absorbable, and it puts moisture in your skin. It's filled with complex carbohydrates that make it an effective moisturizer and even a pain reliever. How about that? God has all these secret things hidden in these plants. The things that he's created. Things that are on the earth in abundance. We've yet to take advantage of them. So, and they also slow down the spread of breast cancer cells in particular. So, ladies, use aloe vera. Then he says, that's aloes. Then he says, and cassia. You know what cassia is? It's cinnamon. So you got myrrh and cassia, which are fragrances. Myrrh is an expensive perfume, also used to preserve the body in burial, dead bodies in burial. It's an embalming compound. And it also eliminates the, he stinketh by now. By now he stinketh. That is decomposition. So, what's this all mean? It means the bride is presented free from impurity and with the fragrant aroma of Christ. That is by God's doing and by God's transformation. Then he says next in our psalm, out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. See, these same palaces Christ referred to and mentioned that he was going away to prepare for his beloved. That is, he told his disciples, he said, in my father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions, palaces. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, that means I'm coming back again to get you, to take you where I am, so that you may inhabit with me eternity. And so he's gone to prepare these, and they're slated for all. And for where Israel's concerned, when they enter in to this relationship with Christ in the millennium, they will be more exalted and wealthier by far than any earthly king or queen. All secondary identity issues are swallowed up by victory in reality. in the presence of the Savior, who is the sole object of occupation love, not like the adulteress or like the harlot. Verse 11, then the king will desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Bow down to him, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will entreat your favor. Here they will be courted by the rich and famous, showered with expensive gifts, signifying the blessings all believers have. Them then and us now, that are ethereal and invisible, perhaps, at this time, that will all be the actual material standard of true wealth in the millennium and afterwards in the eternal state. That is, what is ethereal now, what is not visible, becomes the visible in the material. Like I said, your spiritual riches become spending money in eternity. Not in the same way, but in a far greater way. As everything is parlayed from here to there, from the material to the spiritual. What created everything here is the spiritual that underlies. It's a matrix. And what we will have there is the reality of what's real even now. So we need to learn about it and become acclimated and oriented to it now. The invisible truth of God and God's word. And then we won't be like Israel, that believers have so much in common with because they don't get and keep his word. So faith can't become hope and hope can't become love. And the objective is always love. The objective is the things of faith that work through to love. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed. Do you know why you're afraid of things? Because you don't have fully developed love. Because fully developed love evicts all fear. If you know that God's for you, then who in the heck can be against you? Nobody I know is a match for him. His power and his ways are powerful, inscrutable, but powerful. And he'll rescue you from every difficult situation. Trust him. That's all you have to do. It's only faith that pleases him. And then your faith will grow. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. People think faith comes by seeing. It doesn't come by seeing. It only comes by hearing. Look at Israel with all the powerful acts that God wrought in their midst. And they didn't believe. They all died in the wilderness. And they didn't even get to the promised land. Only two did. Joshua and Caleb. Which demonstrates God's faithfulness. That a couple, a small remnant, a tiny remnant would make it. And in the greater context of the Jewish population of the world, there will be a tiny remnant. And when you take the number that enters in with the numbers that have lived over the course of human history, you wonder how they could be multiplied like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. But guess what happens? In the millennium, they'll be very fruitful, and they will do just that. There'll be so many of them that they can't be counted. Over a 1,000-year period, come on. So, the king's daughter, verse 13, is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. That means she's pure and beautiful inside and out. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. She is herself a work of art. The end product of a pattern and a plan, God's pattern and plan, that he has for Israel. Embroidery, if you ever did embroidery, from the inside, that is the backside of an embroidered piece, it appears to be random stitching and knots with no apparent design. But when turned around, it demonstrates an intricate and carefully followed plan, executed with remarkable skill and breathtaking detail. So it is with God's plan. Indeed, lovely she will be, because she has the beauty of God's own holiness and happiness that made her suitable, even spectacular, in form and fashion, adorned on the inside with a dignity bestowed by God and manifest outwardly. How much more those who are the body parts of Christ, us? We make ourselves available for that filling and spilling, that manifestation, that inculcation that results in manifestation. Boy, I hope so, for that's the reason you're here. So how much more those who are the body parts of Christ, not the bride of Christ. The church is not the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We're the body parts of Christ upon the earth, possessing altogether the fullness of him. That is all of us together, not each individual, but all of us together. The fullness of him that fills all with all that he is. And he's everything that is altogether lovely. And it says next in the psalm, the virgins, her companions who follow her, he's probably talking about us here, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. It will not be said any longer that the fathers were holy, but it will be said that you are still holier, as your fame and the fame of your children, some of whom are kings in the earth, because that's what's promised to the believer who overcomes, to rule with Christ and to sit upon his throne and to rule and reign with Christ forever. It's a great opportunity that's yours, presented to you. All you have to do is exercise continuous positive willingness. Those who attend, though not the bride as such, but as those united with the bridegroom from the long ages of human history, from the death of Christ to the extrication of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills full everything that exists or has existed in all of human history. Special case and category, church age believers, those who live on the finished work side of history, not under the first covenant, but under the new covenant, the covenant of faith and grace, not law and works. Excuse me. These are considered privileged beyond all others and seen and shown to be of one family. That is the royal family, a royal dynasty, and royal priesthood of God the Lamb of God, guests of honor at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Turn to Revelation 19, 1. We only have 22 more pages to go. Hang in there. I'm kidding. 21. How's 20 sound? Better? I'm always willing to work with you. Revelation 19:1. After these things, that's after great cataclysm in the trumpet bowl judgments, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. That is, his power and his goodness, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot. This is the great harlot. That is the system, the religious system of this world, that has rejected God and attempts to compete with God for the affection of man. It says, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her impurity and immorality. And he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah, for her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, the highest ranking human beings, glorified human beings in heaven, and the four living creatures, the highest ranking angelic beings in heaven, fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Who's God sits on the throne? Jesus. He's the only one that can sit. See, God's a spirit. He doesn't sit. Doesn't have the parts to sit with. Jesus does now and forever. And they say, amen. So be it. I believe it. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. That's what it means. Hallelujah means. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to, that's his guests, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these things are true words of God. Judgment is past, and righteousness reigns, and glory is a stark reality, as he who is the glory of God personified, that's Jesus Christ, takes the all-glorious remnant into eternal union as the finishing touch and dramatic ending of all that God purposed and performed in human history with precision, with great precision, perfect time. And at all of this, it is finished. Human history is. And fulfilled, whereupon an endless celebration and glorious reality evokes a happiness and holiness never before experienced by mankind. Therefore, we are exhorted and commanded to get ready and to be ready, so that we are qualified and capacitated for the glorious day, the endless and glorious day, one that'll never end. Hebrews 12:18 is our last passage. We're done. Then we'll be done. Maybe. If you say nice things about me. Don't. Nothing nice to say. Hebrews 12:18. For you've not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire. He's referring to the fact that the mountain was set ablaze. That is, the mountain where the law was given, and there was great anger because Moses brought the law down and then had to smash the tablets, and the golden calves that they made in their idolatrous worship, when they were told the first command, it's really quite amusing that the first commandment was, make no images and no other gods. No images will do. And that's what they did. They made an image of a sacrificial calf, and they worshipped it. It was made of gold. And so Moses beat it, crushed it to powder, burned it, put it in water, and made him drink. Turned the water red, made him drink. That's the redemption of Christ in type and in forecast. So, he says, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, and the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. The law, having a semblance of glory, fades, as you know, and fails in comparison to the faith of Christ and what is produced. That's the law versus Zion, which refers to the new covenant, the covenant of faith and grace. It is rather incomparably glorious, gaining and growing in glory until a time when it can no longer grow on earth, and when that which is earthly and temporal, being made of earthly material, cannot contain that glory that he creates, the ever-expanding and never-ending permanent envelope suited to the eternal spiritual to radiate and illuminate the new universe. That is, you have to have imperishable body. That's so this perishable has to put on imperishable. This corruptible has to put on incorruption. And he says in verse 20, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear. Moses even said, I'm full of fear and trembling. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, whose names are enrolled, written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, that is his shed blood, applied to you, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. That means you can lose everything except your salvation. You can lose your health, your wealth, your family, your future blessings and rewards, because the decisions you make will either keep open or limit your future options. So don't turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. It's starting to shake. It's starting to shake like never before. It's just the beginning of sorrows. The end hasn't come yet, because nobody knows when it'll come except God. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. Thank God if he shakes your tree. Because the things that can be shaken will be shaken out. And what will be left are the unshakable things, if you survive. And he's merciful. He certainly is. Mercy always rejoices against judgment, but he spares no means in getting and keeping our attention. He has to hurt us sometimes just to get our attention. And it's a kindness if we actually give heed to what he says, what he tells us, what he teaches us from his love for us. He says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God and be acceptable to him, useful to him, an acceptable service with reverence and awe. See, not like Israel. See, because they didn't take in the word. They didn't keep his word. They didn't abide or continue in his word. And if you have that in common with them, your outcome will be very similar to theirs. Did they go to heaven? Sure, if they're believers in Christ. But did they have any of it here? They have any of it here? No. Did they realize or recognize or experience the blessings here? No. You can't, apart from the word that defines them and actually transfers them from heaven to earth, like conduit, like a pipeline. Stay under the tap. It'll just keep flowing into your soul. And God will do everything he said because he is faithful. Faithful, faithful, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let him consume all that which will be burned. For our God is a consuming fire. That's the end of the passage, verse 29. And what God has in store for us is beyond anything that you could think, ask, or imagine. For we are the body of Christ. And we're the last group in his plan for man, which shall be first, because the first will be last, and the last will be first, and the least shall be the greatest, to whom the very most is required and the very most shall be given. Let's pray. Thank you, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers. Father, thank you for the word of God. Very encouraging, Father, that we might not repeat the mistakes and the failings and indiscretions of Jewish history as the church, which is Christ's body, with a higher calling and a greater responsibility. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Father, and that is just our attention. That's what you're looking for. You call it the one necessary and needful thing, to pay attention to the word of God, to take it in, to eat it every day. I found his words and I ate them, and they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Apart from the word of God, you're not going to be happy. He won't let you be. Thank you, Father, for these things. Also bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.